Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. You'll notice at the top of your first page there of our study notes that there are three scriptures looked at there. I may refer to those in the course of our message, but as I said, we want to keep moving today because of our the different activities we've been involved with here. It's running a little bit later than usual, so let's just keep moving along here. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Congregation of Christ, you remember that when the Labor Day holiday came recently, I decided to take just a couple of weeks here and talk a little bit about the importance of work and the work that we do. We spent one of our lessons talking about the man by the name of Henry Parsons Kroll, the founder of the Quaker Oats Company, who was very influential in helping the ministry of Moody Bible Institute. We also considered last week another subject related to our work, too, by the importance of having action. A lot of times people have great ideas, but they don't act on them. They don't fulfill the things that they would like to do. And so we talked about the importance of having a bias for action. Today, however, I want to move into a third area, and that is we need to have the right focus in what we're doing. We need to have a devoted heart that is right before God. We need to have a single-minded focus as well. And certainly the writer James here, as we read in chapter 1, talks about that, not having a double mind, but having a mind that is focused on the things of God. It's interesting to see that some of the great men in history, whether they have been Christians or not, are very recognizing the fact that having a single mind is very important. Andrew Carnegie, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but I know that he was a very successful man. He's the one who was very influential in the development of steel in our country. And he was the one who said, whatever you do, whatever you're working on, put all your eggs in one basket and then watch that basket. In other words, what he's saying is there, don't be just following after everything. Have a focus and maintain that focus. Keep on working on the things that you have designated that you want to do. D.L. Moody certainly was a believer in Jesus Christ. And I always like this statement of Moody. He says, give me a person who says this one thing I do and not these 50 things that I dabble in. You know, that makes a lot of sense too, doesn't it? Sometimes you can be so busy running here and there and doing every little thing that the things that really matter are not the things that are being focused upon. Well, today we want to talk about that, having the right focus, having a single-minded devotion. And I want to just mention today that though there are many things that you could consider regarding this, we're going to just look at three things rather quickly here today. First of all, the importance of having the right foundation. Number two, the importance of setting lifetime goals. And number three, the danger of being aware of detours that come up along the way, distractions, things that would take away our focus. We need to recognize the detours when they appear. The Bible tells us that there were many great men of God who had the right focus. You remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 39, that when one day he was faced with an opportunity to become involved in submitting to temptation, he didn't do it. When he was tempted to do the wrong thing, he made the comment, he said, how could I do the things that you're asking me to do in light of the fact that I serve the Lord? How could I do this and sin against God? Joseph had a clear focus that God was number one in his life, and he was not going to be distracted by it, even in spite of a great temptation that appeared before him. Joshua, too, was a great leader in Israel. What kind of a man was he? Very dedicated man. When you read the life of Joshua, you see that again and again and again, he continues to do the right things and serve the Lord faithfully all throughout his life. But in chapter 24, we see the secret to the whole thing. When he comes to the end of his life and now he's addressing the nation of Israel for the last time, what does he say to them? He said, I want you to consider what your choice is going to be. There's many other people out here who have many different gods, many different ways that you could go. You could follow this one and you could follow that one. But he says, as for me and my house, we have made our decision. We will serve the Lord. That is our foundation. We're not going to be sidetracked. We're not going to get distracted. We're going to be committed to the Lord and we are going to follow him faithfully as long as we can. And you know what? As long as Joshua was alive and as long as the leaders of Israel who had served under Joshua, as long as they were alive, Israel did exactly that. As soon as the next generation came along, who didn't love the Lord with that kind of intensity and that kind of focus, and what happened? Everything began to fall apart in the nation of Israel. And so we can see that having the right focus is a very important thing. George Sweeting, the former president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, tells a story that one day he heard a man speak, a man who ministered not too far away from here up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. When I was going to seminary in Grand Rapids, not too far from where we live, there was a church there called the Wealthy Street Baptist Church. And at that time, there was a rather famous preacher. His name was Dr. Otis Fuller. And he was a great preacher of the gospel. One day, not in Grand Rapids, but in another location, George Sweeting, when he was just a young boy, heard David Otis Fuller speak a message. And that message so inspired him that he counted it as one of the life-changing things that happened in his life. Now remember, Dr. Sweeting himself became the president of Moody and was a very influential man in his own right. And yet he said after he heard David Otis Fuller speak that night, he took the bus back home, and that was a 10-mile trip, and then he had to walk another 3 miles to get home. And you can tell this was a little different time in history. People didn't have cars everywhere like they do nowadays. But he had been determined to go to this meeting and to hear this man speak. And when he came home, he decided that his life had to be focused on four basic things, that he would live his life always trying to accomplish these four things. Number one, he said he would seek above everything else to bring glory to God. That's a pretty important principle, isn't it? You ask yourself, why am I living? What am I doing with my life? And he said that he had come to the decision that for him, that everything he would do for the rest of the way would be about honoring God. If it didn't honor God, he would not do it. That was the foundation upon which his life would be built. Number two, he said, I will cultivate the inner life. In other words, he'll spend time in prayer to God. He'll spend time in the Word of God and learn everything that he can to develop Christian character and Christian strength. Number three, he said, I will disciple as many people as I can. By this he meant he would find those that were already Christians but who were in need of additional growth and development as Christians, and he said he would do everything he could to try to help them mature in their Christian faith. But he also said the fourth thing that would be the foundation for the rest of his life would he would seek to win as many people to Jesus Christ as he possibly could. And you know, that's a very important thing. When you look at these four principles here, you can see that a man has a very clear focus about what his life was meant to be. Now, I want to remind you, this isn't just something for preachers. This isn't just something for those who are in professional ministries. Every believer in Jesus Christ should be living for the glory of God in everything we do. Every one of us who are Christians ought to be seeking to develop the inner life, to draw as close to the Lord as we can. We need to also not only seek to grow ourselves, but also to encourage others in their Christian growth and experience. And, of course, every opportunity God gives us to share our faith with others and to lead them to Jesus Christ, that is something that we need to be doing as well. These became the foundation for Dr. Sweeting's life. Now, once you've got a foundation, now what? Foundations are great, but if all you have is a foundation and you never build a life on it, what good is it? A lot of people have built a foundation that you could build a skyscraper on, and yet even though the foundation is strong, they haven't done anything as far as making a life that would be really a benefit to themselves or to anybody else. And he said the way that he built on that foundation from that point on was to learn to set some goals. Now, does the Bible talk about this? Yes, it does. Certainly, we know that Joseph, the man of God who was able to resist temptation because he had that strong foundation, he wouldn't turn into that which was evil, but he would rather honor God in all of his life. That same man, Joseph, was a man who later on in his life, there came a time in Egypt when the king, Pharaoh, had a dream. And he didn't know the understanding of that dream. He didn't know what it meant. And Joseph was called upon because he was said to be one who knew how to understand dreams. He acknowledged the fact that this understanding did not come from himself. It came from the Lord. And when he was brought before the king, he named what the dream was. He also told him what the dream meant. And it all had to do with the fact that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and then in Egypt there would come 7 years of great economic famine, and the country would be hurting. And Joseph set forth a plan whereby all of Egypt could be blessed, as well as the Israelite people who were also living in Egypt at this time as well. Now, that all had to do with a clear plan. You know, you hear people talk about you need to plan your work and you need to work your plan. That's still good advice. A lot of people have a foundation, or they have want-tos. They have, well, I wish. They have all kinds of wishes that they would like to get fulfilled, but they never take any steps to put things together. Dr. Sweeting said this is what he did. He began to have 2 days a year that he would dedicate to setting goals for that year. Number one, he would start this on New Year's Day. He would take New Year's Day, he would get alone, and he would think about and pray about what God wanted him to do, and he would begin to formulate goals on New Year's Day. He would go back to the same exercise on July 1st of the same year. This would be to maybe smooth out some of the goals that he had set, or to even correct them if need be. He also said that he would seek goals in various areas. Now, this doesn't mean that he's losing his focus. He had a clear focus, as we have already seen. He had those four principles that were the foundation for his life. But now what does he do? He said, I began to focus on goals, number one, for my spiritual life, for my intellectual life, for my social life, for my physical life, and for my financial life. He said, every one of those were areas that I could sit down and make some actual plans, and then I could, having made the plans, could begin to go to work on the plans and bring them to accomplishment. He said, too, that one of the parts of the goals that he wanted to be involved with was the intellectual one, and that for him meant writing books. He has become a very successful author, and he wanted to write books, but how would he do this? I mean, when a man is working at Moody later on and doing all the different things that he did, how could a man find time to write? Well, he says, I did that every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. until 9 in the morning. I devoted those 3 hours every morning to working on the next book that I was writing. Still gave him plenty of time to accomplish his regular job or to do what he wanted. Now, you say, well, man, I never would want to write a book, or I never wanted to do anything like that. You don't have to be wanting to write a book. The thing is, what is it that you feel God would have you do? What are your talents? What are your abilities? What are the gifts that God has given to you? What could you do not only to enrich your own life, but more importantly, to honor God and to bless the lives of others as well? Every one of us have abilities to do that, but the thing is, we need to take whatever steps are necessary. And he would then also review these goals, not only on, you know, the two dates he already mentioned, New Year's Day and July 1 of that year, but he would also kind of go back and review them at the end of every month just to see how his progress was going, measuring the progress. And, of course, with all of these things, he would write them down. Now, I think that's very important, too, because that helped to make them specific. It's interesting, it's the same basic plan that Joseph had when he was called upon to present an answer to the dream that the king had, and also not only an answer, but also a means whereby the problem that was mentioned in the dream could be solved. Joseph, if you remember the story from Genesis 41, you can read it on your own if you would like to do that. Joseph basically was one who put down what we might call today SMART goals. What's a SMART goal? Well, a SMART goal is, first of all, one that's specific. When he came to Pharaoh and told him what the dream meant, he said, listen, here's the problem. You've got a 14-year situation here, 7 years of which are going to be great blessing, but 7 years that are not. And we've got to find a way in the first 7 years to be able to take care of the problem in the next 7 years. And he laid out a plan for this. You see, his plan was very specific. It wasn't vague. It wasn't general. It wasn't, well, you know, we're going to try to work out the best we can and just see how things happen. No, it was specific. Secondly, it was manageable. How did he do it? He said, what we're going to do is we're going to take an extra 20% around the nation and collect it and store it in certain places. And by doing that for 7 years, we will be at least prepared for the time when the 7 bad years come. You know the story. It worked out exactly as he had planned. His goal was not only specific, it was also something that was manageable because it was planned in advance. His plan was also one that was attainable. It was realistic. I remember Zig Ziglar, the great motivational speaker, one day talking about the fact that sometimes people go to seminars, you know, and they get all fired up because they hear some powerful speaker talk about, you know, making more out of your life. And they come away, and like one man did one day, he said, I came away from that seminar, and he said, I told the speaker after the thing was over with, he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make $1 million this year. Well, the speaker said, tell me, he said, have you ever made $1 million before in 1 year? He said, well, no, I never have. He said, right now, I don't even have $1,000. Well, maybe he ought to have started where. Maybe if he was going to try to raise some funds, he ought to try a lesser amount, maybe the first $1,000, and then begin to proceed from there. You see, his goals were not attainable because they were unrealistic. They were unreasonable. Joseph had a very realistic plan. And as you can see from the life of Dr. Sweeting that I mentioned too, same thing. Also, with Joseph's goal for Egypt, it was also something that was reviewable. He could check it every year. He knew how long the plenty was going to be there, and he knew how long the time of famine was going to be. Every year they could review this, or even more often than every year if they wanted to. They could keep track of how they were doing. They had a way of measuring progress, and that's a very important thing too. And of course, A SMART goal is one that's time sensitive, and certainly Joseph's goal was time sensitive. He knew that it was going to be a 14-year plan. Now, sometimes we don't always know exactly the length of time, but you know what? You can set a time that you might think would be realistic and work from there. And, you know, if that doesn't work out, you can always make corrections and proceed from there. But the idea of having some kind of plan and having some type of time program attached to it is an important thing as well. Have you ever noticed that when you set a time, that a lot of times things can happen a lot faster than if you don't have the time set for it? Sometimes, you know, I can remember in being in meetings at various situations, and people would meet together and they would talk and they would talk and they talk, and the meeting would go on and on and on and on and on. But if somebody came that night for the meeting and says, "Listen, I want to have this done in an hour. We've got 1 hour to discuss this. We've got 1 hour to resolve some of these things, and here's what we need to do, and we'd like to get this accomplished in that amount of time." Now, it might take 1 hour and 10 minutes. It might even take a little longer than that. But you know what? If you've got a target, a time-sensitive target there of 1 hour, you're going to be a lot more likely to get there as close to that as possible, because you've got something that you're shooting for. That great old philosopher by the name of Yogi Berra, remember him, the great catcher for the New York Yankees? He used to say, "If you don't have a goal, any road will get you there." And you know, that's true. Any road will get you there, but where? Nobody knows, because you don't have a goal. That's a good reminder for every one of us. Now, if you've got the foundation right, and you have taken steps to put meaningful, worthwhile goals together for your life as a believer, now what can you do? Well, the final thing is, at this point, you need to watch out for anything that would distract you. Beth Jones, one of the speakers in our community, likes to say, "Stay out of the ditches." You know, there's a lot of truth to that. If you're not careful, you can get in the ditch. I can remember riding in Texas one year, and I was amazed. We have ditches around here, but I've never seen ditches quite like this. Riding through some of the roads down in Texas, they had great big ditches that were huge, just because that was one of the ways that they helped take care of the problem of water when they did get it. There was a need for big ditches, but you know, you could see how easy it would be if somebody wasn't paying attention. They could get in real trouble by not watching out for the ditches. Well, what kind of ditches are there in our life? Whatever takes us off our main focus. Whatever causes us to be double-minded rather than single-minded. Whatever causes us to not be focused on the things of the Lord. One of the things that makes us double-minded is worry. We might have an idea of something that we believe God would like to have us do. We may have a plan, but you know what? A lot of times what gets us sidetracked, what gets us off in the ditch, is worry. We start thinking, well, you know, I'd like to do this, and I thought I could do this, and, you know, I even put together some ideas about how we might get it done, but, you know, all of a sudden I can see all kinds of reasons why it wouldn't possibly work. Well, worry will do that. It's rather interesting that our English word worry is a word that actually means, it comes from two Greek words. Number one, the word that means to divide, and the other word means mind. That's what worry does. It divides the mind. It makes you double-minded. Instead of single-focused, it causes you to get your mind off track. James says here that we're not to be double-minded. We are to be single-minded. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why is it that people are not able to accomplish many of the things in their life that they could? Why are they unstable in so many ways? It's because they are double-minded. They're not clearly focused. They don't have maybe the right foundation, or maybe they don't have they haven't taken the time to establish meaningful, worthwhile goals. But on top of that, they might also be overcome by worry or by a lot of other things that could sidetrack them. And that causes us to become what? Double-minded. Now we're going to have difficulties in our life. God calls us to evaluate everything that He's given us, the talents that we have, the gifts that we have, the wherewithal, the resources that are ours. Every one of these things are all from the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute now. I did a whole lot of work to have a lot of the resources that are in my possession. I understand that. But you know what? You couldn't even get out of bed this morning if it weren't for the Lord. If the Lord didn't give you strength, if God didn't give you air to breathe, if God didn't take care of any one of us, you know, the Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. But you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Dr. Charles Ryrie, the author of the Ryrie Study Bible, that is the study notes, he didn't write the Bible. He simply wrote the notes attached to the Ryrie Study Bible, but he said this. He said, the main thing in our lives is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now you might say, well, that sounds like double talk, but really it's not. We need to keep the main thing the main thing and not get sidetracked and get off in ditches that would take us away from what is the main thing. Now when a person has these three things in their life, when they have a solid foundation upon which they're building their life, when they have set meaningful, worthwhile goals that are in harmony with what God has given to them as individuals and also what are in harmony with His Word, then we are ready to move forward. But we need to do that third step too and make sure that we're looking out for the detours and the ditches. Stay out of the ditches. When we have these three things and we put them together, you're going to find that your life becomes a lot more successful, a lot more meaningful, a lot more practical, a lot more beneficial, not only for yourself and for your family, but also for others all around you as well. Now, you might wonder, why would people work on 3,000 cars? Well, I'll tell you why, because that's one of our goals here at Faith Chapel. We put those cars together. It's been something that's been going on for quite a while. Why is that? Because there are people all over South America, Central America, who have no toys, who have nothing. And here's an opportunity for some of our retirees here to take wood that's donated to the church and to take time and to use the equipment that God has given to us as resources and to use it to bring blessing into the lives of other people. Look at the blessings that have come from this. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, how this must be. My grandson, Daniel, has more toys than any boy should ever have had in seven lifetimes. I'm just exaggerating now, but you know what? I'll tell you something. He does have a lot of them. But you know, the other day we were up at Daniel's house and we were sitting there. I was talking to Daniel and he said, can I come to your house again? And I thought, boy, he wants to be with his papa, you know? Smart kid. But you know what? That wasn't why he wanted to be there. He said, I said, sure, Daniel, you can come to my house anytime that you want to. He said, I want to see those trucks. I knew what he was talking about. With all the toys that he has, there are four yellow trucks that are in our living room most of the time. And every time he comes to our house, hi, Papa, hi, Grandma, and he's in there playing with the trucks. Now, there are a few other distractions, too, like this, you know, the equipment outside, the swings and slide and all that. He likes that. He likes the toys down the basement here at church, too. But, you know, those trucks. And I thought to myself, with all the stuff that boy has, he still is very much into these yellow trucks. You say, well, that's normal enough. He's a kid. Of course. But then it dawned on me. If four yellow trucks were such a big deal to a child that has all kinds of toys, you know, think how important it would be for some kids in a part of the world where they're living out of the dumps and to get some kind of toys as part of a Christmas package. They're not going to get just toys. They're going to get a lot of basic necessities of life that they need too. But you know, you can go in and you can preach the gospel and you can tell people about Jesus all you want to. But the Bible says not only do we need to do that with our mouths, but we need to do that with our hands, with our efforts, with our actions too. And I think the idea of bringing Christmas presents to kids in Quito, Ecuador, bringing 3,000 toys down there isn't going to hurt anybody. It's going to actually be a blessing. And you know what? I think when we do that kind of thing too, God blesses us. You know, think about this congregation. You say it's a small congregation, but I'll tell you something. We've been blessed. We have been blessed. Why? When you bless others, God also makes sure that you are blessed as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching some kind of name it and claim it kind of gospel here. I'm not getting caught off into the wealth and health gospel that so many preach today on television. But I do believe that when we serve others in God-honoring ways, with the right foundation, with the right goals, keeping out of the detours, when we do things for God and for His glory, you know what? Not only are people blessed by that, but people who are involved in those kinds of things are also blessed as well. We saw Patrick the other night, right here at the activity building. In spite of all the challenges of working a mission in Alaska, imagine how difficult that would be. Yet, again and again and again, he continues to tell us that God is providing, God's opening the doors, God's bringing this, God's bringing that. How does that happen? It's because he is being blessed and he is also being a blessing. That's what our work is all about. Our work isn't more than just what gives us our livelihood. It's more than just what gives us our own basic necessities that we need for living. Our life is all about serving God and learning how to worship God even in our work. Work is also part of the worship that we offer to the Lord. And so we have a wonderful opportunity to do that through our work, no matter what our age, no matter what our position in life might be. We can serve God through the things that we do. Well, let's bow in prayer to God now. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are reminding us again that there are so many wonderful things that can happen when God's people use the talents and the abilities that you have given to them. Lord, thank you for using us in the service of your kingdom, whatever way it might happen. We are thankful, Lord, that even in our daily work, as we go from place to place and from thing to thing that we do, we are just thankful that even in these ways, we can bring glory and honor to you. Lord, help us to continue to do that. May we be those who are letting our light shine before men so that as they see our good works, they will glorify the Father in heaven. Hear our prayer now, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.